Well, last Wednesday, we had a pretty interesting read back there about Elijah. So if you would, turn back there real quick. As you well know, back to 1 Kings, yes, 1 Kings. It helped the people on the recording, too, to know that we're going to 1 Kings. And that's chapter 18. There's a situation with Israel being turned to idolatry. And the prophet of the day was Elijah. And so Elijah is sent into Israel, and it was really, there was a purpose there. Look what he told the children of Israel when he got to them. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, he says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. So he's sent there to basically find out, okay, what side are you on here? We're going to rightly divide this group is what we're going to do. We're going to find out where you stay here, where you stand here. So anyhow, Elijah goes into that situation. God sent him in there. He was very concerned about it. And anyhow, the challenge was put forth before 450 of the prophets of Jezebel and the prophets of the groves. There were 400 of them, and they were challenged by Elijah in that they were to take a bullet, chop it up, build an altar, put it on the altar, put firewood under it, and then call on their God and see if their God answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, as well as Elijah was going to do the same thing, and whoever's God answered by fire, let him be God. Well, to ruin the end of the story for you, I'll tell you who did it. Well, God did it, because he is the God of gods. He is the only God, and he caused fire to come down and consume both the offering, the altar, the rocks, the water, the wood. There was a trench around the offering, and it was full of water. It was taken up, the dirt. I mean, everything was just burnt to evaporation. So the people said, "The Lord, he is God. He is God." Jezebel got word about this and was not too well pleased that her... Well, after the sacrifice that took place, Elijah took the prophets out, the false prophets, and chopped their heads off and killed them. Well, Jezebel got word that Elijah had done that and made a promise by her gods that they would accomplish that, that she would accomplish that to Elijah. In other words, "I'm going to kill you." So Elijah takes off. He's running, and he crawls up under a juniper tree and basically prays a ridiculous prayer about, "Oh, you know, I'm no good anymore. I'm of no purpose. Just take my life." When we know good and well, he didn't want to die. Just kind of having a bit of a pity party, but I understand where he's coming from. So then as he's hiding there, the Lord addresses him. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, verse 8 says, "And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah?" In other words, what are you doing here? "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So we see the state of affairs right there in Elijah's reply to God in verse 10, when he says that the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant. How'd they do that? Well, they turned to other gods. They thrown down thy altars. Well, they didn't have an altar. They didn't want an altar to God, because that wasn't hit their God anymore. They slain thy prophets with the sword. And so the only one left, Elijah said, is me. I am the only one that's left. And they look for me, and they want to take my life also. So some things translate and goes on down. And at the end of verse 13, God asked him again, "What is thou here, Elijah?" In other words, "Why aren't you up and going? You need to go. I'm sending you forth." And the Lord said unto him, verse 14. And he said, Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He had that pretty well verse now, didn't he? He repeated it twice to the T, okay? He knew what was going on. He knew the state of affairs with the children of Israel, and he was scared to death for himself. So the Lord, knowing that he's scared, knowing that he's hesitant to go forth and carry out what he had to carry out, the Lord makes this mention to him down in verse 18. The Lord says to Elijah, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So what he's saying is, you're sent into that situation. I know the situation with the children of Israel. Elijah, you know the situation with the children of Israel. But I've got 7,000 that are there that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. You've got to go in there and get my people. You've got to go and get those that have not bowed to the image of Baal nor kissed him. And so that was Elijah's purpose, is to go in there and get those 7,000 out. So with that understood, what we need to do is fast forward. Now, what we're going to do is draw these brackets here. And these brackets, the bracket is going to represent Israel. The entirety of the bracket is all the house of Israel. Now, where am I at on all the time chart? Well, to help you out a little bit, you know, we'll go to our consistent drawing here to help you out, because you know all this is pretty much the way I do it, you know, when you got the Acts 2 here. And so what this is of course Acts 9, beginning with Acts 9. Now, I know it's a little strange to talk about Elijah, and then we're going to jump over to Paul, but we've got to, because I have to have you see this. Look in Romans chapter 1, a verse that's been covered here a number of times, and you guys know it, but we need to understand why it's there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, I want you to understand something. There are people that refuse to accept what I have called a progressive revelation to the Apostle Paul. So consequently, they'll take that verse 16, and when it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, they'll say, and I've read it, they'll say, well, God isn't really expressing anything in particular there. It's just written that way. Well, the reason why they don't want to acknowledge how it's written, why it's written that way, is because they would have to come down line and start fiddling with their teachings in the body of Christ. And then it would mess them all up. You know, it's one of these things that, sure enough, if a train is heading down the track and the engine gets derailed, it ain't good for the rest of the train. All right? It's going to ultimately get derailed. Therefore, if the beginning of an individual's teaching is off, it's not going to just naturally straighten up. It's going to stay crooked or off base throughout. So you've got to get it straight from the start so that you can have the ability to understand it down the line. And that's what you have there. You have those people that do not acknowledge what I teach concerning Paul and the progressive revelation. For instance, you're in Romans, hold that, because we're coming back to it. Go back to the other beaten pages there. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so consequently, I know that from that, I know there were Gentiles that if they blessed the seed of Abraham, they would be blessed. If they cursed the seed of Abraham, they would be cursed. It's really an elementary thing. However, there are those that do not accept that progressive revelation that Paul got in his ministry. So consequently, their reply to this is, God's just saying he'll bless some people and curse some people. And they downplay the blessing and cursing, meaning, well, he'll bless them and make their crops grow. Or he may curse them and make their crops die. Well, yeah, those type things happen in blessings and cursings. But an individual that's blessed of God is one that is found in favor of God. Therefore, when that individual dies, he dies in favor with God. And that's kind of big, wouldn't you think? I mean, if you died with your faith in Jesus Christ, wouldn't you die in favor with God? Sure you would. We're found in favor. We've been made accepted in the beloved. We're found in favor. However, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, it says he was made a curse of God Almighty. Well, he died as a curse. And what was the end result of him dying as a curse? First, he was separated from God Almighty. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he went down and his soul went down into hell. And it talks about him preaching to the spirits that were down there that existed in the days of Noah and got caught in the flood. So those people where God condemned the world back then are down in hell and he's down there preaching. So when Christ was made a curse, he went to hell. The nations that are brought before the Lord at the great judgment there in Matthew 25. There's a sheep nations on his right hand. Come ye what? Blessed of my Father. The ones on the left, the goats, depart from me, ye that are cursed. I mean, there's a big difference between being blessed and cursed. You can't downplay it and say, oh, well, if you're blessed, it means your cow won't get hoof rot or something like that. I mean, you can't do that. There's a meaning for this Genesis 12 thing here, and it was for God to have the ability through the seed of Abraham to bless people based on them blessing them and curse people based on them cursing them. And it runs right through your Bible. You can trail it right on down the line. And so consequently, I believe that that has an application to Paul when he begins his ministry. So consequently, well, what do we see Paul? Paul goes to the Jew first, according to Romans there, and also to the Greek. And so he starts going to the synagogue. Now the question would behoove anybody to question, why did he go to the synagogue? Why to the Jew first? Turn back to Romans. Go back to Romans and go to Romans chapter 11. Folks, it's very important that you understand, when you go to Paul's writings, when you read about his preaching or you read about things that he wrote, you can take it to the bank that any time he quotes Old Testament scripture and makes an application here, you've got to have some degree of understanding of what was taking place here so that when he says it here, you know the setting. Why did he say it? How is he applying it? You have to understand that. You can't go back and just randomly read the Old Testament and go, hey, I want to grab this and just stick it in here. You can't do that. You'll foul things up. Let Paul tell you what you go visit back there and what you look at and you drag in and make application. Think about this. If it goes to the Jew first, we today, 2012, are very limited in our knowledge concerning the Old Testament, the history of the kings, the nations, who reigned, who was a good judge, who was a bad judge, what country overran Israel, what country did Israel overrun, When did it happen? I mean, you get in all that, that's very deep, complex stuff. George and I were talking about just lineage of like a three-generation thing, how difficult that is to follow. And that's just in the time of Elijah that we were talking about. This thing goes deep for us. The Jews didn't have that much problem because it was their history. It was where they came from, their roots. So consequently, when you get into Paul's writings and he writes something from back there, you need to know a little bit about it so that you can fast forward it to understand what Paul's addressing. Jew first, also the Greek. Now, why did Paul go to the Jew first? Was it just because he made a random guess? Was it because maybe God wanted him to? Alright, chapter 11 of Romans. I say then, verse 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. What did he say there? Hath God cast away his people? He says, God forbid. How could he have done that? He says, for I also am an Israelite. In other words, if God had cast away his people, I wouldn't be an apostle. I wouldn't be ministering to you. So he didn't cast away his people. Not at this particular time. Maintain that. Verse 2. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So do you think if we just take this thing back before the foundation of the world, do you think God foreknew Paul would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, get saved, on and on? There are people he foreknew. Then watch this. Verse 2. What ye not what saith, Scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Did we read that a couple of times in chapter 19? Yes, we did. What was Elijah saying? They've broke your covenant, they've torn down your altar, they've killed the prophets, and they seek my life now. And so Paul quotes what Elijah says. He quotes it. So what does God reply to him? Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So he quotes God's response to Elijah back here in 1 Kings. He's quoting it over here. Paul sent to who? The Jew first. So then, he's saying that back there, Elijah was sent to him. God's response was this. There are 7,000 there that have not bowed the knee. Elijah, you got to go get them out. Which tells me that Israel, to the Jew first, is in the same shape that they were in back in the day of Elijah. They broke the covenant. They were involved in idolatry. They had killed the prophets. I mean, y'all read what Stephen said. Which of the prophets have not your fathers slain? Who killed John the Baptist? Who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? And would they do to Stephen? Pat him on the back and say, good work, my man. Would they do to Stephen? Killed him. So God raises up Paul and sends Paul into that same bunch. Just like Elijah had to go into that same bunch. And so Paul goes into that same bunch. And I imagine Paul had some reservations at time about going to those people. I know he was feisty. I know he had the Holy Ghost. I know he had a desire for Israel to get saved. But he's just a man, and I can assure you, there were times fear took over him. And so what he does in that given situation, the Lord instructs him, Paul, look, you're the contemporary, if you want to use that word for this time, you're the contemporary Elijah. In other words, I sent Elijah into that bunch. He was hesitant about it. I had to drag him out from under a juniper tree. Then I had to drag him out of a cave. And I had to tell him, Elijah, I've got 7,000. I have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal nor kissed him. So he tells Paul the exact same thing over here. Why is that? Verse 5, Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this present time, not in the past, not in the future, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, I know that this is a time of grace. And Paul brought the grace. Peter did not bring the grace. Paul brought the grace. So Paul goes in there, and what the Lord does is he says, as there were 7,000 back here, he said, even so now, out of Israel, and I'm just going to bracket this, like this, there's a remnant. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, God foreknew a group of Jews that if the gospel of grace was brought unto them, they would trust the Lord, as Paul did. So he's got to send somebody in there. Paul then becomes, once again, I'll repeat it, like a contemporary Elijah. The same pattern. Going in unto that God-denying, blaspheming, murderous bunch of Jews. But even so, if the gospel gets brought to them, there are Jews there that God foreknew would trust in Christ. So Paul's got to go in there and get them. He's got to go in there and get him. So why did Paul go to the Jew first? Because of this remnant. But folks, once the remnant was taken out, and you know, people are so cute, they'll go, well, what chapter in Acts do you say the remnant was taken out? I don't know. What does that have to do with anything? But once a remnant's taken out, and you can read segments, and guys, you know we've gone over this. Ultimately, his ministry to those Jews began diminishing. Why? He was being run out of every synagogue and city, and they were pursuing him unto death until God revealed to him that I'll send you far hence unto the Gentiles. So then he went in there and got this remnant. And folks, that remnant had writings to them, as in Romans, as in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, as in Galatians, as in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that's why there is so much struggle for us today to fully comprehend those epistles. There are things in there that we struggle with. Why? They're very strongly Jewishly written, if that makes any sense. It has a lot of Jewish flavor to it. But once he goes far hence, he's addressing these base Gentiles that God revealed unto him to go unto, which Paul had no idea at the beginning of his ministry that he was going unto them, but revealed it unto him and then locked him up in prison for you Gentiles. So he could write unto them. And to protect him from that murderous bunch that wanted to get their hands on him and kill him and do him harm. So then, I mean, Paul describes. I mean, look in, you're in chapter 11. Look how this thing has come upon them. Verse 7. 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for? But the election hath obtained, and the rest were blinded. So what was going on in this process? Paul's going to get this remnant out, and the rest get blinded. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. So then those Jews were of determinate counsel. As Peter said in Acts 2, ye men of a determinate council crucified the Lord. Ye men of a determinate council tried to crucify the Apostle Paul. And had God not taken care of him, and God not hit him and taking care of him, they would have accomplished that. I want you to note something. Go back to 1 Kings. Go to chapter 18. I found this very interesting. There's a strong parallel here. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou my lord Elijah? And he answered and said, I am. Go and tell thy lord, that's Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord had not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Now watch this. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee away, whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find me, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. You know what he said there? You know what's going to happen here, Elijah? I'm going to wind up going off and telling Ahab, well, he's right over here, hiding out over here. He wants to meet with you. And all of a sudden, we're going to get there, and the Spirit of the Lord has removed you and taken you out the bad situation, and Ahab's going to wind up killing me. Isn't that interesting? Because Paul was hunted down by the unbelieving Jews exactly like Elijah. And the Lord delivered him out of every situation whereby they were going to kill him. In other words, God had the ability by the Spirit, that's a capital S, to remove Elijah and keep him in safe hiding. And he did that exact same thing with the Apostle Paul. I can bet everything in my wallet that when Paul was carrying out the ministry here, when the Jews got close to him and wanted to kill him, in the back of his mind he knew, not guessed, he knew that God would deliver him. But once again, knowing that, still fear sets in. We know that we're saved by faith in Christ. But there's a situation you could get in, ultimately seeing your death, that fear will creep up and get the best of you. I imagine maybe if bad time to say this, Bonnie, but if you're flying and the engine shut down and that thing's doing a nosedive, you know you're saved. You know it goes down, you go up. But I imagine there's going to be some white knuckling going on for a few minutes, don't you think? Paul knew this. Paul knew that the Lord would deliver him out of those situations, but he was only a man. And there was a level of fear there. But all he had to do was revisit Elijah and see that his ministry was working out the same way as Elijah's, in that the Lord would take care of him. But I found that very interesting about the Spirit of the Lord and Obadiah knowing that God would take him. Go back to Romans 11. Romans 11, according as it, in verse 8, Romans 11, 8, according as it is written, God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Not the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So consequently, those Jews, it's a process. And that's why it just sort of grates against my nerves when someone starts saying, okay, well, what position in Acts do you take, that they began diminishing? I don't know. I can tell you this. When he wrote Romans, it was happening. When was Romans written? About Acts 20. Okay, you want to take Acts 20? Take Acts 20. But I can tell you this, as a picture in the process of Paul's ministry, when he writes Romans, I know they're diminishing at that time. And so these Greeks, these Gentiles, are beginning to take more of a center stage. You'll see as process goes on, he goes to the synagogue, preaches. There's some Jews that believe, Greeks that believe. But all of a sudden, it's like the Greeks are getting a hold of this thing. They start gathering, and they're wanting to meet with him. They're wanting to hear more of his messages. And the unbelieving Jews then get jealous over these Gentiles now hearing about their God from this man Paul. And that's what God's plan was. It was to provoke them to jealousy so that they would turn unto him. But they didn't turn unto him. And so the prophets wrote well that their eyes are blind, their ears are stopped up, their heart is hardened. And so consequently the remnant got filled out and filled up, completed, saved, whatever phraseology you want. And then ultimately Paul's ministry reveals that he would go out to these Gentiles who had absolutely no association with these Jews relative to going into the synagogue and things of that nature. And it's been that way probably about 1900 years or so, and continues today. And what it does is it declares the power of God, as I talked about Sunday, that the power of God is the gospel, and it can save these Gentiles for whom God never promised to save these Gentiles. If we connect it back to Genesis 12, this is the bunch that deserve to be cursed because they weren't blessing the children of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. They were the ones that cursed. So God brought the message of salvation unto them. They heard it. They believed it, as is today. And folks, that's the last course. There's not any more revelation. There's not another group of people. In other words, this thing isn't like this. They go to these Gentiles, and when these Gentiles get tired of it or start rejecting it, God's going to go back to these Jews. Not in the body of Christ. This thing, once it fills up here, we go out. It doesn't circle around and go back to the Jews like a merry-go-round and goes to Israel for years, then comes back to the Gentiles. It does not do that. The revelation shows it goes to these Gentiles, and then we go out, and then God starts back dealing with the Jews and bringing in that kingdom he had promised them back there in Exodus to establish that kingdom. And consequently, that's a whole different thing there that we're not going into. But anyhow, I just wanted to show you how Elijah, while we read that last week, how important that was as far as playing into Paul's ministry when he first got his ministry started there. So, all right, that's about as much mustard as I can put on that hot dog. So, no, it'd be too much.